Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to all of you. It's great to be here. Greetings from the Milwaukee, Beloit, and Grand Rapids congregations, the brethren there in Wisconsin, Michigan. Say hello to all of you, and also good morning to those online in Sedgwick. I understand are listening, tuning into the live webcast at this time. We left Wisconsin Thursday late morning and drove partway down to Marin, Illinois, and spent the night there. And then came in yesterday, drove through that ferocious rainstorm in Arkansas. And I had never pulled off the side of the road before in a rainstorm until yesterday. And just pulled off to the side, got under an overpass, and sat there for about 45 minutes till it lightened up a little bit. And I sent my son a note last night. He's song leading and doing the announcements today. And I said, we went through this rainstorm, and I meant to put down AR, the abbreviation for Arkansas, and I put down AK. And my son said, why are you in Alaska? I had to correct that. But it was really a heavy-duty rainstorm. It was. I've not been in rain like that in a long, long time. So, but it was good to get here and to spend the evening with the Atkins. Been looking forward to this visit. Had a wonderful meal last night. Enjoyed conversation. Probably stayed up a little bit later than we should have, which was fine. We enjoyed that and enjoyed visiting with them. I do serve the what is called the North Central region of the United States, that stretches all the way from this area up to Fargo and Bismarck, North Dakota. We have nine pastors, 10 ministers, full-time ministers in the region. And Mr. Horchak in Ministerial Services has asked us who have regional responsibilities to take, two or three weekends in the year and visit two or three congregations in our region and eventually, through several years, get to all of the congregations in the region we serve. So I thought we'd start here with the A. Mr. Atkins begins with A, so go alphabetically and start here and visit with them. So, and with all of you, and again, we've been really looking forward to this. We finally got some hot weather in Wisconsin. It was 90s this past week. It had been quite a cold springtime, really didn't have springtime, and the farmers are behind schedule. We had drought conditions in the southern third of Wisconsin for most of the winter of the year. It's been very dry. We finally did get some rain and some warm weather. A few years ago, we set the all-time record low temperature in the town where we live, Janesville, Wisconsin. It reached 31 below zero. And I sent a screenshot of the weather app on my phone to my brother who lives in Boca Raton, Florida. And he wrote back and said, that's 50 degrees colder than the inside of my freezer. And of course, he was right. So, but we contend with that. I think the following summer it reached 107 degrees in Janesville, and I looked out on the back deck, and there was a squirrel on one of the rails of our deck just laid out flat, just wasn't moving, just trying to stay cool. But we stretched from, 30 below zero to over 100 degrees at times, so the weather can be quite challenging. And but we enjoy very much 9 months out of the year, except wintertime when it gets so cold. But it's good to be here with you and to be able to spend the Sabbath with you. Again, we've been looking forward to this for quite a while. Some of you may be familiar with the name Joe Gibbs. He was a National Football League head coach for the Washington Redskins, as they were named at that time. He was their head coach from 1981 to 1992. And he was their head coach again a second time from 2004 to 2007. And during his first head coaching job with the Washington team, he led them to the playoffs, the NFL playoffs, eight times, had four NFC championships and three Super Bowl titles over a period of about 12 years. He's the only head coach to have won Super Bowls with three different quarterbacks, and he is widely regarded as one of the greatest coaches in National Football League history. When he retired from coaching at the end of the 1992 season, he switched his focus to NASCAR, to the racing sport, and he formed the Team Joe Gibbs Racing. Some of you may follow NASCAR a little bit. And that team won 5 NASCAR Cup Series championships. And in 2004, he came out of retirement, went back to coaching football again, coaching the Washington team until 2007 when he retired completely from coaching football. He was inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, and also he was named to the top 100 NFL all-time coaching team, as well as going to the Hall of Fame. He was also inducted into the NASCAR Hall of Fame. He's the only person to have won both a Super Bowl and a NASCAR championship and to be in both a Pro Football and NASCAR Hall of Fame. The only person to do that. Quite an accomplished individual. And several years ago, he was interviewed for an article, a magazine article titled The Power of Prayer. I'd like to read what he said in that quote because he really summarized the story of his life in this way. He said, "Each morning I ask myself, what can I take credit for in my life? I really think about that. The answer is almost nothing. I could have been born in another country or mentally handicapped. That's a humbling thought," he said. "The next thing I say is, even though I can take credit for almost nothing, I can do all things through Christ." He said, "That's where my power comes from. Each day before I get out of bed, I try to dress myself in the full armor of God. I say, okay, I want to be fully prepared for a spiritual battle. So I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm confessing all of my sins, anything that might stand between me and God. I'm putting on the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the devil. I'm girding my loins with the belt of truth, and I'm shoeing my feet with the gospel of peace. Finally, I take as my offensive weapon my sword, the Bible, and I go forward fully dressed in the armor of God. I pray for support, and I also pray for results. I pray for victory, and I pray that God will get the glory from it in some way. But above all, I pray that His will be done." It's an interesting comment about his life and the way he looks at his life and his thoughts about who he is and where his strength comes from. But that statement, that question that he asks, "Each morning I ask myself, what can I take credit for in my life?" Very interesting question to consider, to think about. And here not long ago, we observed the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And I think it would be timely to ask that same question of ourselves. What can we take credit for in our life, especially our spiritual life? What can we take credit for in our spiritual life? I think it's an important question to think about, to reflect on a bit. And so I thought today that I'd kind of review the story of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, the upcoming Feast of Pentecost, with that question in mind. What can we take credit for in our spiritual life? Why should we be interested in that question? Why is it important? And I concluded, for me in asking that question, that it's important to answer because it really is the story of my life. It's the story of your life. What can we take credit for in our life? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and turn there first. Because the Passover that we observed a few weeks ago, we believe, was a very special time of renewing our union, our relationship with Christ. That was an important part of what we did at the Passover. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." That word communion is an interesting word. The dictionary just defines communion as an act of sharing, an act of sharing, or a body of Christians having a common faith and discipline. Sharing, having some important things in common, faith, discipline, all part of the meaning of that word communion. Vine's word study defines it this way: a having in common, partnership, fellowship. And then it says it denotes the share which one has in anything. And then this definition in Vine Study, a participation or fellowship recognized and enjoyed. Recognized and enjoyed. Something we share, something we have in common, a fellowship, something we recognize as important, and something that we enjoy. That's an enjoyable part of our life, this relationship with Christ and this relationship with one another, because we're all part of that body. And again, verse 16 talks about the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ that we share in, that we fellowship with, that we enjoy, that we rejoice in this, something we recognize as important. And so when we apply some of those definitions to our lives as Christians in the story of our life that began whenever it began for you, for some of us way back in the 1930s or 40s and others in the 50s and 60s and on up, the story of your life, and we apply these definitions to that, we realize here we have a common faith in the body and blood of Christ. We have a partnership. We have a fellowship in sharing that with Christ living in us. We all realize the importance of that sacrifice to our lives and how important that is. And we commemorated that together on Passover evening. We were together as a body. And that was important in God's eyes as well. But I think it's interesting, again, that included in those definitions I read was the fact that we are to recognize and enjoy our relationship with Christ and with one another. We're to recognize and enjoy the importance of that relationship with Christ and one another. And so we come together. God's presence is here where His Spirit, where His people are gathered together. We enjoy being with God in hearing His Word, in His Spirit being here. We enjoy being with one another. And we look forward to that. Again, we recognize and realize this is important. It strengthens us. And it builds us up as we go through life. And we've been doing that, many of us, for many years. I'd like you to notice something here in John 6. Again, thinking about this question, what can we take credit for in our spiritual life? John 6 and verse 56. A word that we find here, and we'll come back to John 6 a little bit later, but I want to read verse 56, where Christ said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Abides in Christ. That word is used here metaphorically. That is a picture of a dwelling place. But really what the word is emphasizing here is the fact that we dwell with, we endure with, we remain steady, we stand fast in Christ and Him living in us. These are all words that describe our relationship with Christ. Firm, enduring, He's our constant help. We have that help throughout our lives. He's always there. We always can go to God. We can go to Christ and draw strength from that. There was an account a while back during a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico. A news report highlighted a rescue device. You may be familiar with it. It's just called a bus. It's kind of a bullet-shaped little capsule. And when, in case of a fire on an oil rig out in the middle of the ocean, or in case of a hurricane, oil rig workers will climb into these small capsules, a number of them on each oil rig. They're just called a bus. They strap themselves into the seats, and there's an entry port. When that's open, the vehicle is released down a chute, and they just go down the chute, and it projects them away from the oil rig. And they kind of float and bob in the water until someone rescues them. It's an interesting device, and to me it kind of recalls or parallels a truth here in Romans 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I think that device, that rescue device, is kind of like this for us spiritually in our lives, where Paul, after going through this turmoil about things I want to do, I fail to do, and things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the way I want to be, sometimes I'm not, and the way I don't want to be, sometimes I am. We all know what that's like. He comes to this conclusion. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That is how we live our life, how we conduct ourselves, the direction of our life and what that direction is like. There's no condemnation because we've been justified. Guilt for sin washed away through Christ's sacrifice. But you know, that doesn't mean that there are times when our world, you know, doesn't have hurricanes or storms, but we are able to endure those things. In the case of the oil rigs, a hurricane may topple one, or it may burn down. But if they're in the rescue device, they're safe getting away from that, and they're protected. And our relationship with God and Jesus Christ does the same thing for us in our lives. There's a peace of mind, a comfort, a strength that comes from that, depending on where we are in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Christ. So as the Passover and the days of unleavened bread reminded us, and as it says here in John 6 that we read a little bit ago, we're to abide in Christ because he's the source of our spiritual rescue and the source of our strength. So when we think about, again, what can we take credit for in our life? First of all, here's something that God has given us. God has given us, he and Jesus Christ have done this for us. They've rescued us from sin and from the death penalty. We can't take credit for that. I can't take credit for that in my life. God and Christ have rescued us from sin and from the death penalty, a way that we can be rescued. And Passover, unleavened bread, reminded us how thankful we are that we have that gift from God. But let's move forward in the story of our life. On Passover evening, we took bread and wine, and as we ate and drank these symbols, we remember that we have been living a new life, a life different from what it may have been for many years. And we're able to live this new life because, again, Christ lives in us, and with the help of God's Spirit, that there's a new person growing in us. A new person, a converted person with a new way of thinking and a new way of acting. And as I was preparing this sermon, I made two lists for myself. And you can add to each list on your own things that you think of. But we're in the process, really, of doing two things, these two things. Number one, we're in the process of leaving the old behind, one list. And we're also in the process of living the new. And those are described in 1 Corinthians 5:8, where it says, putting out the leaven of malice and wickedness and putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So how does that look in your life? As your life has gone through the years, the story of your life, maybe for some of us, the leaving the old behind was temper. You know, overcoming our temper because maybe that was our weakness. And instead, we've put in the new. And that is self-control. We've learned how to exercise some self-control in areas where maybe we were weak. Maybe leaving the old behind involved wrong language or use of our tongue. We weren't careful. And living the new, we've learned pleasant speech and how to be careful about what we say and how we talk. And we've learned pleasant speech. And maybe in leaving the old behind, we were a selfish person. And in God's church, we've learned generosity and giving, putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Or whatever else may be on your list. Maybe we were subject to negative moods and attitudes and always struggled with that. But in God's church, we've learned joy and what real joy is and how to have that in our lives. Or maybe being self-willed was our struggle, but we've learned how to yield to God. So Passover really, in a sense, begins the symbolic unfolding of God's prophetic plan of salvation. Because that's where it all begins with us, when God called us and opened up our minds. Again, we all have a story, and I heard a few of your stories of how you came into the church. I came in the church when a friend of mine who had been studying to be a priest in a seminary in Ohio was kicked out for reading the Plain Truth magazine at that time and starting a discussion group to try to reform the Catholic Church from inside. He wanted to be a priest and change the Catholic Church. Well, he was kicked out of the seminary, came back to our hometown, and we had been good friends in high school. And he began telling me about this, you know, Ted Armstrong and the World Tomorrow program back in 1968. And I began reading and studying. And God opened up my mind to the truth, to come out of the church I had been in all of my life and that, you know, my family had been in, and to come into God's truth. And it's a story that I look back at, and there are certain struggles I was going through at that time that I consider to be a curse, but turned out to be a blessing. An injury from playing football and other things that directed my life one way or the other. And I look back at that, and God called me, you know, using some of those things. And each of us, we all have a story, but that story begins, in a sense, with Passover, the symbolic unfolding of God's plan of salvation in our lives. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 31. What prophecy am I talking about that began to unfold in your life, in my life, that, again, we can't take credit for? Jeremiah chapter 31. As the new man in us grows and overcomes, there are some changes that have taken place. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, others prophesied that this would happen in the lives of those with whom God was working. Jeremiah 31, first in verse 33 and 34. Jeremiah wrote, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." God writing his laws in our mind and heart. Notice how Ezekiel described this in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 in verse 25, beginning in verse 25. Can we take credit for this? Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel wrote, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So, in addition to rescue from sin, what else has God given us here? God has given us a new heart. And we can't take credit for that. Through his Spirit, we have a new heart that thinks different, that acts differently, that has different attitudes, and that's growing in us, that new heart. And so in a very unique way, Passover reminded us of that relationship and that new heart that God has placed in us. What else has God given us? 2 Peter 1. Again, your list you may add some things. I'll go through some that, you know, that we can't take credit for, that God has given us, but it's really the story of our life and how life has gone since God has called us and opened our mind. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and certainly the upcoming Feast of Pentecost focuses on this, that God has given us some of his nature. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing to think about as we go through life, that we have some of God's nature through the Holy Spirit so that we can live that unleavened life, and as we continue on that path toward eternal life, God's plan of salvation. Again, who gets credit for that? Who gets credit for giving us some of his own nature? Well, we can't take credit for that. I can't. God has given us some of his very nature. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where it talks about the destiny, our destiny, your destiny, those God has called. Hebrews chapter 1. And we read, beginning here in verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We're told that he has purged our sins. And then verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation, our destiny? God has purged our sins. That's possible, that our sins can be purged, and we stand to inherit eternity and to inherit salvation. Again, this is all part of God's plan, but the story goes on in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And so our life has been a life of never drifting away from God's truth, of living this way of life, of the new person growing in us. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Maybe we've all asked that question. God, why did you call me? No, what am I that you would call me and do these things in my life and give me some of your nature and the promise of eternal life? What am I, you know, that you would do that? David wondered the same thing. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Not yet. But we know that we will see all things put under Christ. That time is coming, and Passover reminded us that everything, even death itself, will be put under the authority of Jesus Christ. We've been given, according to these verses, the power over the leaven of sin through Christ. God has given us that. We can continue to change and grow and overcome. We can't take credit for that. That comes from God and with God's help. And then notice verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid of death? I think we all have a certain fear of death. We grow up with a certain fear of death. It's not something we like to think about, and yet we know that that is the ultimate fate. Maybe you have had a near-death experience. I did some years ago when I was probably 10 or 11. Used to play a lot of baseball, and one summer I had my front tooth knocked out by a baseball. And I looked down, and there in my hand was my tooth, root and all, tooth and root. And my parents took me to the dentist, and either he was not up on the latest technology or they couldn't do it then. Today they would just be able to implant that and restore it. But at that time, he didn't do that. And he made a bridge. It was a plate that had one tooth on it that I kept in my mouth that was in the know the roof of my mouth, it rested there and had that tooth. It filled that gap. And I used to have fun with that because my little cousins, you know, when I'd see them, I'd pop that tooth out and just kind of wiggle it back and forth and say, you try it, you can do that too. And they would try and they could never do it. And the first thing I'd say when they would say when I would see them is, wiggle your tooth for us. So for years I had that plate until I had a permanent bridge put in. But the summer, later that summer after I had that bridge made, we were playing softball out in the street in front of the house of one of my friends. And, you know, it was a hot day, and I ran over to the side of the house and turned on the hose to get a drink of water, stuck the nozzle up to my mouth, and it knocked that plate right down into my throat. I couldn't breathe. And I was kind of running around gasping and pointing at my throat and my mouth, and my brother looked at me and said, boy, Dad's going to be mad at you. You lost your tooth. And my friend's sister drove up into the driveway about that time, and I did the same thing, gasping. And she said, go home and get your own water. They didn't realize what was happening. And finally, they realized that I was in trouble. And, I had these visions of myself lying on the ground dead. You know, all those thoughts they say goes through your mind when you're having a near-death experience. And that was going through my mind. And my friends realized something was trouble, you know, a problem, and ran in to get one of the dads, you know, from the house, the dad of that house. And about then, I was able to finally cough it up. And what a relief, you know, to be able to breathe again. But I had those visions, you know, of myself lying on the ground dead. And again, I had no idea if any of you have had, you know, a near-death experience. I hope nothing like that. Some people deal with the thought of death in different ways. Some people with humor. I was reading a story about a British actor who, when he died, he asked that his credit cards be buried with him. Why he wanted his credit cards, you know, I have no idea. But that then sparked a bunch of people writing into the London newspaper talking about what they want to take with them when they died. And some of the things M.L. Evans said, in the unfortunate event of the miscarriage of justice, and several thousand years ensuing before my sentence is quashed, I will take a fire extinguisher. So you know where he thought he was going to be. He wanted a fire extinguisher after take along with him. This Heather Tanner said, I have immense trouble finding my way in this life, she said, so I'm extremely worried about the next life, and she wanted a good map to take with her when she died. This fellow, he said, a pair of earplugs I would like to be buried with in case the heavenly choir singing everlastingly are not in tune. He wanted a pair of earplugs. And one more, this fellow, Maurice Goldberg, would take a crowbar in case my funeral proved to be premature. That's what he wanted to take with him. So, you know, people deal with thoughts of death in different ways. But what's interesting to me is here in Hebrews 2 is described our purpose, our destiny, and, you know, God's love for us. And notice verse, again, 14 and 15, we have been given freedom from the kind of fear of death that so many people have. We have a hope. They don't understand the hope that lies beyond this life. They have different ideas about what lies beyond this life. But we've been given freedom from the kind of fear of death that most people have. And, you know, what a great gift that is. We can't take credit for that. God has given that to us. In Romans 5, verse 5 through 7, Romans 5, verse 5 through 7, we have found comfort in what's mentioned here, Romans 5, verse 5 through 7, where Paul wrote that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So, in other words, we have hope in the resurrection because of the death of Christ. During World War II, There's a story about a Congressional Medal of Honor recipient, a fellow named Lieutenant John Robert Fox. He was directing artillery fire in a small Italian town against a German troop. And while he was doing that, another German force moved in into the area, and he realized that this was a great threat to his men, and so who were nearby. He was out in front, and so he called for an artillery strike on this German troop, which meant it would come on him personally as well. And sure enough, it destroyed the German troop movement, but also killed him. But it saved a large body of his men, and he was given the Congressional Medal of Honor. So there are people who do show great love for others at the sacrifice of themselves, as we're told here. Let's continue reading in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So human love is great, can be very great, but God's love is infinite. We're told here we were enemies of God. We were without hope, facing permanent death. But God really didn't owe us anything, and yet God has reconciled us to him. So again, we have reconciliation from God. And how much is that worth? And that's nothing that we can take credit for. All the credit really goes to God. When you ask that question, what can I take credit for in my spiritual life? Again, for us, the answer is, as it was for Joe Gibbs, almost nothing. All the credit goes to God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why did Paul add those words? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. So the answer, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God working in us that gets the credit, and that's a good thing. That's not discouraging to us. And so we work out our spiritual life, we work on our spiritual life with God's help, with fear and trembling, that is, with respect, with awe for our calling, humbly, because we realize the God of this universe is working in our lives. It's God personally working with us. And what a blessing that is. How many more things can you think of to add to the list of what we can't take credit for in our spiritual life? The list can go on and on. God convicts us, doesn't he? He convicts us of our sinfulness. When we sin, God convicts us, because his Spirit is working in us. He convinces us that we need to be forgiven. And we realize that that's true. He's the one who initiated the desire in the first place. Christ said in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God initiated that. We thought it was our best friend or, magazine we read, or a relative that told us about the church, but it was God in his own way who initiated the calling that we all are grateful for. Again, whatever your story is, God gives us strength. That's something that we can't take credit for. He gives us strength through his Spirit all the way through life to the very end of our life. We're there talking with God and counting on God for his strength. He motivates us. How does God motivate us to renew that commitment we made? however many years ago we were baptized and promised God we would never turn back. He helps us to renew that commitment every Sabbath day, when we're together on the Sabbath, fellowshipping, encouraging one another. That strengthens our commitment. Each holy day, the holy day season, when we're again together worshiping God, that strengthens our commitment to Him and to His plan in our life. God uses the Sabbath, Passover, holy days to help us strengthen that commitment. He does all of that for us. That's why we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know that it's God working in us and in us, with us and in us. And the list of what God does for us that we can't take credit for just can go on and on and on. But it's God working in us. You know that. I know that. I know what my life was like before God called me. You know what your life has been like since God called you, and the story of your life and what life has been like, and you know the things you've learned, the joy of life, the peace of mind, the understanding of God's word, all of those things that have been part of the story of your life. We know that it's God working with us, that we couldn't do those things on our own. In John 15 and verse 16, because of Christ living in us, we can do this. And again, the credit for this goes to God and to Christ living in us. John 15, verse 16. Notice what Christ said here. You did not choose me. This applies to each of us. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you may ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Because of Christ living in us, we can bear fruit. We have learned a way of life that is a blessing to us, and the fruit of learning how to serve, how to help others, how to be generous, how to control our temper, all those fruits of God's Spirit. You know, we were called to bear fruit, and the credit for that goes to God and Jesus Christ. What about Hebrews 4? Hebrews 4. We can do this because of what God does in our lives. How many times have you done this? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come freely, and we can come boldly, respectfully, humbly, but also boldly right to God's throne in prayer. And why would we do that? What are some of the reasons you go to God's throne to pray? Well, sometimes we need help. We just ask for help because we're not sure, just what to do. We ask for wisdom. We can go to God boldly in prayer and ask God for wisdom. Sometimes it's for healing. And, we read the prayer request. We know brethren in our congregation probably here, and we have brethren in our congregations in Wisconsin and Michigan that are praying for healing. Just got a note, an update today, matter of fact, from a family whose 16-year-old daughter has a serious challenge with a heart condition and a spinal condition, and brethren have been praying for her, and there has been improvement, and they're very encouraged by that. But she still has a ways to go. We have one pianist in the Beloit congregation. I had sent out a prayer request a while back. Her name was Bonnie Stratz. She developed a serious infection in her arm. Could have lost her arm. They've been able to correct that, but she still has nerve damage. She's unable to, a couple of her fingers, she's not able to move. They're numb in her hand. She can't play the piano. She may never recover. She has constant pain from that. But brethren are praying for her, and we go to God to pray for not just ourselves, but for others as well. And God says, come to my throne boldly to do that. We do that sometimes for encouragement or for peace of mind. Something has unsettled it, and we go to God for peace of mind or forgiveness. We have many reasons to go to God's throne, and what a blessing that is. And we can't take credit for that. God offers that to us. I think Ephesians chapter 3, in God's plan for us as we go through life, the comment here in Ephesians 3 and verse 10 through 12 applies very well as far as what God is doing and our part in it. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, speaking about God who created all things through Christ, in verse 9, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Notice again this reference to God's eternal purpose. And really, isn't that much of the story of our life involved in God's eternal purpose? And then what it says here, that we have these blessings of being able to come to God in boldness. We've been given faith that enables us to believe. We have direct access to God. All these blessings here in verse 12. What a tremendous opportunity that God has given us. And I think, again, 2 Peter 1, we'll just look at, we looked at part of this earlier, but 2 Peter chapter 1, notice this statement. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, verse 3, where it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given to us all things. What a wonderful description of what God is doing in us and for us, that he's given us all things as we yield to him and as we live this new life. Passover was a sobering time because we reflected on the suffering and death of Christ, but it was a very joyful time, as was unleavened bread, as Pentecost will be, because we know God's working out his eternal purpose and has given us all things. What can we take credit for? You know, again, almost nothing. And the list of all things can go on and on as far as what God has given us when we think about, you know, what the story of our life really is and what God has given us. In John 6, Christ described the process of putting out the leavening of malice and wickedness and putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And here's how he described that process in John 6. John 6 and beginning in verse 47. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews couldn't understand this. They asked, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And in verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Christ described this process of putting out the leaven of malice and wickedness and putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and the lifelong process that that is for each of us. A local sportscaster was doing radio coverage of an Indiana high school football game from the stands. He wasn't in a booth, but he was from the stands providing radio coverage of this football game going on. And he used a chart listing all the names of the players and their positions to help him describe what was going on. Well, it began to rain, and the ink on his chart began to run. And all the numbers and names on the backs of the players were covered with mud, so he couldn't really tell who was who, and he didn't. His lisp began to wash out. Now, identifying the hometown team players, he still recognized them. And so in this radio coverage, he could name the players on the team he knew, but the only familiar name in the lineup on the visiting team, which was out of Chicago, was a linebacker by the name of Blansky. That was the only one player he was familiar with. And this linebacker was a candidate to be an All-State player. And so as local listeners on his radio station didn't know the names of the Chicago players, they only knew the names of their team, and his radio station didn't cover all the way to Chicago. So what he did was make up names and of the opposing team. And since Blansky was the only name he knew from the opposing team, Blansky got credit for most all the tackles. And throughout the game, Blansky did this and Blansky did that, and he kept on this way, knowing nobody was the wiser. Well, the next day, the Chicago coach called him to say that he had done a really nice job of covering the game. He said, except for one thing. He said Blansky had broken his leg in the first half and spent the second half of the game in the hospital listening to himself play a great game. He got a lot of credit for something he didn't deserve. He got the credit, but he hadn't really played in the game. When we think about, again, the meaning of Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost coming up, especially those holy days, and think about what God has given us and what he has done for us and what he's doing for us, again, the answer to that question, what can we take credit for in our spiritual life, in a sense, almost nothing. Almost nothing. The Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, upcoming Feast of Pentecost all remind us that the story of our life is really filled with what God has done for us. When I look back at my life, you know, coming into the church beginning in 1968 up until this time, really the story of my life is what God has done for me. And that's the story of our life, really what God has done for us. The blessings of this physical life, he's called us out of a self-oriented way of living and thinking. He's redeemed us from our sins, given us power to overcome sin. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new nature through his Spirit. He's done all of that for us. He's given us freedom from the fear of death that most have. He's reconciled us to him. And he promises the gift of eternal life. And again, I look at my life and the whole story is what God has done for me, what God has done for us. And we can take credit for almost nothing. Certainly, we have to respond. We have to yield to God. We do our part, and God respects that effort. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, there is this statement, Hebrews 6 and verse 10, which reminds us that God commends us, and here he commended the brethren for their service to God and to the people there. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We do that in our relationship with one another. We minister to God, serving him with our lives and serving one another in our love and encouragement for one another. And God commends us for that. He's not unjust to forget those things. So we have our part. But really, again, when you think about that question, what can we take credit for in our spiritual life? Really, the credit and the glory for the change in each of us and for the new person we are becoming that God is working with Christ growing in us. The credit for that and the glory goes to our loving Father. It goes to God. And that is an awesome thought, an awesome way of living, I think, to reflect on that question, which really deals with the meaning of life for us, our purpose, our destiny, and what God is doing in our lives with us and for us. So if you think about that question from time to time, I think it's a healthy thing to do, especially as Pentecost draws near and we reflect on the work of God's Spirit, to ask that question. You know, what can we take credit for in our spiritual life? Almost nothing. The credit goes to our loving Father.